tonight. I appreciate the fact that you are back with us tonight, and we're going to hear God's Word and talk about the Bible. In our lesson, we have many verses listed there, and I just want you to note, oftentimes tonight we're going to not read the second one listed there, because it just reinforces what the first verse is listed in the parentheses. It's just making the same point over again. Usually about once a year, I like dealing with a topic like this, really talking about God's creation and just helping to establish the fact that God is the creator of everything. And the reason why I like to do it about this time of year is we have young people who are going to middle school or to high school or in some even away to college and university. And I know many times we have teachers in our high schools and professors in our colleges and universities. They're skeptics or non-believers. And so they try to undermine many times the faith of those who are believers. But you know, we need to affirm passages like the 19th Psalm in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." And I hope that we understand that there are answers to the negative statements or comments that they may make, and those dispersions of doubt that they want to spread to our young people. That there are answers, and those answers are found outside of the Word of God, but more importantly, they're also found within the Word of God. And so we're going to study some of those tonight. I entitled this sermon, "This is My Father's World," just like we just sang. This is my Father's world. And I want to take you to our text passage and invite you to the 148th Psalm, where the psalmist wrote, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord." Well, why then should we praise God? And I believe that he points that out very early on in verse 5 when he says, "For He commanded and they were created." And this supports then Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." He spoke everything that is into existence. Surely we could agree with the refrain from the song, "This is my Father's world. All nature sings, around me rings the music of His spheres." And so when we think about that, and we think about how important it is to realize that the heavens themselves declare the glory of God and the firmament show His handiwork, that's what the Bible says. That's what Scripture says. But we want to investigate a little bit deeper tonight. And I want to point out a book. This book I actually purchased a number of years ago, probably probably getting around 40 years ago. And it's called Has God Spoken? And much of the material I'll be using tonight, I use this book to assist me with. And there's a lot more in here than we could ever mention in just a 30-35 minute sermon. And it was written by Brother Arnold Snobel, and it still applies today. He has since passed away. And he wrote an inscription in it. He wrote, "For your defense of the gospel." And actually, you know, I mentioned that it was that old. This was given to me in 1978. It was 2/17/78. And little did I know I would, of course, could never predict I'd be using it that many years later. It is a wonderful book that describes some of these things. What this book does, what I like about it, what I have mentioned the topic, and I've given where the Bible supports that, but what this book does is shows where science has discovered those facts many, many years later. And so really science had to catch up with the Bible. Now, those who are skeptics and those who are agnostics want to try to portray the Bible as something being antiquated, something that is no longer relevant to people today. But, you know, as we study these things, I want to remind you that many of the passages that we're going to be looking at are some of the earliest dated passages in the biblical record. So many of these are going to come from Job, we're going to come from the book of Genesis, and there are a few New Testament passages, but most of them come from the Old Testament. And so what type of areas then are we talking about when we say that the Bible then it supports these scientific facts? So the first one I want to talk about is in the realm of astronomy. And so the Bible points out that the earth is spherical or round. And let's just notice a couple of passages. Well, we'll notice one. I mentioned I'm just going to read the first one. And the other one is there, so if you want to go back to it sometime and read it and study it, you can. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and in verse 27. Proverbs 8, 27. And here, the proverbial writer wrote, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there when he drew a circle on the face of the deep." And Isaiah 40, 22 also points out that circle aspect. And so if there's going to be a circle on the ocean, that means that the earth is round. And you know, for centuries, men believed that the earth was flat. As a matter of fact, you could still be a card-carrying, t-shirt-wearing member of the Flat Earth Society if you want to. Now, if you do that, you might as well put on the other side of your t-shirt, "I'm a crazy nut," if you believe that the earth is flat, because the earth is round. But long before people like Magellan or Christopher Columbus, and long before Magellan circumnavigated the globe, the Bible stated that the earth was round. Also, another fact that we readily accept today, and that is that the earth revolves daily on its axis. Notice that the Bible stated that long before man pointed that out, and long before man believed it. So look over here in Job chapter 28, the 28th chapter of the book of Job. And notice verses 12 through verse 14. "Well, where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.'" And I think I may have got that wrong. I may have written that. Let me see if it's Job 38. No, it's not. So I put it down. It is in 38. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth?" And so there it is, from the morning to the dawn, that it might take hold to the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on form like clay under a seal. And so right there then, We have this pointed out that the earth is revolving. You have the dawn coming. You have the morning beginning and then the dawn coming. And it knows its place. It returns to its place that the earth might take hold of the ends of the earth. And also another fact that we need to point out, and that is that the earth is not supported on anything. You know, for centuries, many believe that the earth was on something. For instance, a turtle that also had elephants on the turtle's back. And then that supported the earth. We know now that is totally fiction. It is not scientific. Look at Job 26 and in verse 7. Job 26 and in verse 7. It says, he stretches out the north over empty space. That is, the earth is suspended. He hangs the earth on nothing. And then furthermore, in the terms of, in the realm of astronomy, we know that the heavens are controlled by the ordinances of God. Now, back to the 38th chapter of the book of Job. And incidentally, Job 38 has a lot to say about the creation. But this time, and verse 33, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? And so the heavens up above the earth, we could place a man on the moon. We could send satellites. As a matter of fact, the big space exploration that is coming up is they're sending exploratory vehicles out to Mars. You heard the president recently talk about a space force. How could they do all those things? Because scientists have found those ordinances or those laws that govern space. And you know, the Bible talked about that. Job is one of the earliest books of the Bible. It talked about thousands of years before man discovered those facts. I want us to think a little bit about the realm of geology. And that is, the earth does have its foundations. And the Bible points that out. Man had to catch up with the Bible statements. But look at the 104th Psalm, just to support this biblical statement. The 104th Psalm, and in verse 5. Here the Bible says, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. And so the Bible stated that long before man came to the conclusion of that fact. Also, when it comes to the realm of geology, the entire earth has been underwater. Now, men often wonder and speculate about how you find seashells in the highest of mountains around the world. If you ever go to the Grand Canyon, they'll be quick to point out sea life embedded into the walls of the Grand Canyon. How did that occur? Well, the Bible talked about that long before man came to terms with that. Look over here in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis first chapter. Now read verse 2 with me. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The waters were entirely over the face of the earth. Look at verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And in verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. So before, there wasn't dry land. And it was so. The Bible explains that phenomena then of how you can find sea life fossils in high elevations, because at one time, the whole earth was underwater. And then, All the seas then, this is another geological fact, all the seas lie in one bed. In the same opening then, once again in verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So you see then that God brought the water together in one bed, and he referred to that as seas. Now thinking about water, I want us to think about the scientific study of oceanography. And oceanography is a great study within itself. I once thought I wanted to practice and live on the great seas. I guess to be a pirate or something. I don't know. But the Bible points out the sea has recesses. It has channels. It has canyons. This is long before anybody mapped the seas and knew anything about it. As a matter of fact, if you want to take your Bibles and go over here to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and in verse 16, let's see the way the scriptures present it. And I'm in 1 Samuel, so let me get on over there. 2 Samuel 22 and in verse 16. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered, at the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And so clearly the Bible says that there were channels of the sea. Now we're going to come back to that in just a second. But also, the Bible points out that there are springs in the ocean. And you wouldn't think about the ocean working in that way. We know about springs here on this earth, hot springs, Arkansas. There's springs over there in Georgia where President Roosevelt used to go to. But how often do you think about springs being in the ocean? Look at the 38th chapter of the book of Job once again. Job chapter 38 and in verse 16. The question is asked, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the search of depths? And so clearly the Bible points out that there are springs in the sea, but not only that, there are also ocean currents. And this is where we're coming back to the first point that we made about the channels in the sea. But ocean currents, look at Psalm 8 and verse 8. And this is a very poignant verse, Psalm 8 and verse 8. It's a very special verse in the fact that it points out that there are paths in the sea. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Now there was a man who was very sick. And while he was sick, his eldest son read to him from Psalm chapter 8. His name was Matthew Fontaine Murray. And Matthew Fontaine Murray, when he heard that verse, he said, that is it. If the Bible says that there are paths in the sea, then there are. And he spent the next period of time charting the paths in the sea. We recognize them. We call them currents in the sea. He became the father of modern day oceanography. And today, if you go to Richmond, Virginia, there is this statue right here. And in Richmond, Virginia, you have Matthew Fontaine Murray. In one hand, he has a copy of the Bible. In the other hand, he has charts where he charted the paths or the currents in the sea. You ever watch the Disney show Nemo? And you know about the shell, about the fish and the turtles going in the paths of the sea, the great current that they ride on the sea. Well, Murray charted those particular currents. And the reason why he did is because he believed the Bible, the father of modern day oceanography. And incidentally, he established a school that was called Annapolis Academy. You know what it later became? It became the Naval Academy, which is still in Annapolis, Maryland. And so I want to tell you then, he was able to do these things because he believed the Bible. He's referred to as a pathfinder of the seas because he believed God's word. Now let me take just a couple of minutes to talk about meteorology. And one of the phenomena of meteorology we learned very late, early on in probably in middle school, maybe even in elementary school now, is we learned about the water vapor cycle. Now let's read about it in scripture and then we'll talk just a second about it. Come over here to the book of Job, Job chapter 36. And this time, let's pick up the reading in verse 27. And the scripture says, "For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the midst, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from his canopy?" And so this is the way it looks in our textbooks. When we go to our textbooks, you have the ocean and the mountains. And what happens is from the ocean, you have condensation. And the condensation then rises into the atmosphere. And so it then distributes itself. It presents itself either in the form of precipitation, sometimes in ice and snow. And so once it snows or once it rains, then we have the runoff. And that runoff returns back to the ocean or the seas, through rivers and various channels like that. It comes back into the sea. But did you notice how the Bible described that process? Long before you had a meteorologist put this up or place it within a textbook. So God's word spoke on that first. How did they know? They didn't have the modern instruments that we have today. Well, the reason they knew it is because God had told them that. They were inspired writers of the Word of God. And then also we know about air circulation, which the scriptures talk about also long before man could talk about it. Job 28:25, to establish a weight for the wind and appointed the waters by measure. That's one passage. How about the 37th chapter of the book of Job and in verse 9? Job 37 and 9. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. It talks about then the different types of air circulation, how it comes cold from the north, and then you also have the wind emerging from the south, or a south wind. The Bible talked about that long before man recorded that, long before our weathermen ever took note of that, long before we had meteorologists who would speak about that. And then also in terms of meteorology, we often know that when it rains, there is lightning associated with that. You ever watch our fair weather reports that come out of Huntsville? They show how many lightning strikes there have been in a particular area. Sometimes it's amazing. We can't even see the lightning. But we know that it's raining. And what's associated with raining is you also have light. Once again, to the 38th chapter of the book of Job, and in verse 25, where he says, "Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man?" And so he goes on to say, "To satisfy the desolate waste, to cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass, has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew?" And so he points this out then, that you have these thunderbolts then associated with rain that is found therein. And once again, I want to point out, the Bible points that out long before science does. And I want to talk about another scientific field, and that is in the realm of physics. And one of the things that we want to mention is that all matter and energy was completed when the universe was started, at the origin of the universe. There is no new matter or no new energy that's being introduced in the universe. Scientists would say that this is a scientific fact. But you know, in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, the Bible points that out. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. That's one of the laws of thermodynamics, is that there's absolutely no new energy being introduced into the world. And look at Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 3. For we who have believed do enter the rest. So as he said, So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But look at the last part of verse 3. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All the energy, all the matter that ever was and that will ever will be, that ended after God created man on the sixth day when he finished with the creation. Then no more energy was introduced into the universe. Scientists recognize this, but the Bible points it out long before man described it. And I also want to point out another matter that is in regard to the realm of physics. And that is, the universe is decaying. This is another statement that comes from thermodynamics, that everything is running down and that there is no new matter being created, but also everything is like a clock that has been wound up and all things are winding down. Look over here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 51. And notice in verse 6, and notice what the inspired writer said, Isaiah 51 and 6. He said, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. The other passage, Psalm 102:26, also talks about the earth growing old like a garment. It's not refreshing itself. It's growing old. And then the universe is built of things which are not seen. And the Bible points that out. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews the 11th chapter, and in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then back in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. And so here again then, I may have gotten that one wrong, but Hebrews 11 verse 3 points out that the universe is clearly made or built on things which are not seen. And the final point we want to make out in regards to science is in the realm of biology. And what we see in the realm of biology, long before man articulated this statement, that both men and women have seen when it comes to carrying on the human race and procreation. Notice in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. Genesis 3 and in verse 15. Here in the punishment of man, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, that is man has seed, and her seed, that is woman has seed. And this point is pointed out early on in the Bible. And then also, all flesh is not the same. Four different types of flesh are pointed out over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So look then at 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 39, where the scripture says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, there's one flesh, but another flesh of animals, there's a second one, another of fish, there's a third one, and another of birds, there's a fourth one. And so four different types of flesh are mentioned there. And that's why they're not always interchangeable. It's because you have different types of flesh. And then the Bible points out that the life is in the blood. Look over here in Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11. The Bible said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for sin." Why is that special? Has mankind always felt that the blood was very, very necessary in order to live? Well, not always the case. As a matter of fact, you can study history that's not too old, in which they would bleed people. They would actually empty their body of blood in order to give them a cure during some types of illnesses. Have you ever gone to an old-time barber? And you see some of these here in our fair city of Athens. And outside of the barber shop, you have that red and white circular type of, it's inside of a glass enclosure. And that red and white circles around, and we recognize it as a barber. You know what it used to be recognized as? Is that barber was a bleeder. He would cut you in order that you would bleed, in order that you might be healthy. And so study that sometime. I see that they used to bleed people. And that's just within the last couple of years. Now, if you ask medical professionals, well, they're asking for our blood all the time, aren't they? They want you to go down to Life South, the Red Cross, because we have to have blood in order to survive. And finally, the Bible points out that all mankind is of one origin. Look at Acts chapter 17 and in verse 26, if you will. Acts 17 and in verse 26. Here the Apostle Paul points out in his sermon on Mars Hill, Acts 17, 26, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And so we all started with one origin. What was that one origin? What was Adam and Eve? That was the first created man and woman. And we all come from that single origin. And the Bible points that out, even though men are denying it yet today. I want to tell you, we sang the song, "This Is My Father's World." And the scriptures make these marvelous claims about scientific points. Then later science had to catch up with the Bible. We've talked about the realm of astrology, geology, oceanography, meteorology, physics, and biology. But I want to tell you, there's a whole lot more we could have discussed, but due to the constraints of time, we can't do that. I want to emphasize to the young people, don't let anyone undermine your faith. Don't let them try to convince you that the Bible isn't true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I like what 1 Timothy 6:20 says. The old King James Version reads it this way. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called." You know what the other versions read in that verse? They don't use the word science. They talk about the oppositions of knowledge. And it's the false knowledge. That's what that verse talks about. Where people think they have it and they know more than you. But I want to tell you, you know who really knows more than us? God does. God knows more than us. And he has made plans for mankind here on this earth. And he's made plans for you beyond this earth. And so this is my Father's world. But I want to tell you, heaven is my Father's eternal abode. And that's where I want to spend eternity. How about you? Will you render obedience if you need to? Or if you're a child of God and you've wandered far away from home, it's time to come home now. And you can do it as we stand and as we sing.